Last week we seen how the king, Artaxerxes, threw a feast party 6 months long, then extended another 7 days long, invited everyone. And invited Vashti, the queen, and the queen refused to come, and then had a like a contest, a beauty contest, as it were, and selected a new queen, Queen Esther. We've seen how God's hand, even though his name isn't mentioned in the book, I don't know if you noticed, but McGee and David Jeremiah on the radio are both in Esther. You know, so you can get a lot of good Esther if you just tune in and keep along. But we see how, even though God's hand isn't mentioned in the book of Esther, how prevalent and, his name's not mentioned, his hand's so obvious, how he moves and brings things together, and beginning with the replacement of Vashti with Esther. We're introduced to another, the villain of the story, really. Haman in chapter 2, chapter 3. At the end of chapter 2, Mordecai catches wind of a plot to kill the king and lets the king know, and the king intervenes, and, you know, it was a plot to assassinate him, intervenes and stops the plan. Just a note there, as Mordecai's on the books. Then beginning in chapter 3, I was going to read a portion here. After these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes who were with him. And all the king's servants who were within the king's gate bowed and paid homage to Haman, for so the king had commanded concerning him. But Mordecai would not bow or pay homage. Then the king's servant, who were within the king's gate, said to Mordecai, "Why do you transgress the king's commandment?" Now it happened, when they spoke to him daily and he would not listen to them, that they told it to Haman, to see whether Mordecai's words would stand. For Mordecai had told them that he was a Jew. When Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow or pay him homage, Haman was filled with wrath. But he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had told him of the people of Mordecai. Instead, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews who were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, the people of Mordecai. In the first month, which is in the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast pur, that is, the lot, before Haman to determine the day and the month until it fell in the 12th month, which is the month of Adar. Then Haman said to King Ahasuerus, "There is a certain people scattered and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from all other peoples, and they do not keep the king's laws. Therefore, it is not fitting for the king to let them remain. If it pleases the king, let a decree be written that they be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who do the work, to bring it into the king's treasuries." So the king took his signet ring from his hand and gave it to Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of the Jews. And the king said to Haman, "The money and the people are given to you, to do with them as seems good to you." And the king's scribes were called on the 13th day of the first month, and a decree was written according to all that Haman commanded, to the king's satraps, to the governors who were over each province, to the officials of all the people, to every province according to its script, and to every people in their language, in the name of the king Ahasuerus. It was written and sealed with the king's signet ring. And the letters were sent by couriers into the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, to annihilate all the Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, to plunder their possessions A copy of the document was to be issued in the law in every province, published for all the people, that they should be ready for that day. The couriers went out, hastened by the king's command, and the decree was proclaimed in Shushan, the citadel. So the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city of Shushan was perplexed. Let's pray. Lord, as we continue through your word, we ask, Lord, that we would continue in your will, and you would draw us and plant us and strengthen us in our faith, in your purposes. Lord, we look to you this morning to have your way in and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. First, I'd like to note briefly in chapter 3, verse 7, when they casted Lot, the Bible says, Pur, that means Lot, that is where the Feast of Purim gets its name. Now, Purim was celebrated on Good Friday, coincidentally, in March. And usually, you know, their month, their 12th month of the Jewish calendar follows usually in March of our calendar year. But it's a feast celebrated by the Jews in recognition of the Book of Esther, what took place in history and how God delivered his people from this plot of Haman. And they still celebrate it today. But we see, as we're introduced in chapter 3 to Haman, that he's got a lot of hatred towards Mordecai, the Jews. But what triggered the hatred? The villain in the story here. In verse 5, chapter 3, it shows, you know, what really set him off. When Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow or pay him homage, Haman was filled with wrath. It was, you know, not getting respect. It wasn't, it's because he wasn't honored like all the other people in the kingdom were giving him credit, adulation, acknowledgement, respect. Mordecai told his servants the reason why he was a Jew. It was religious reasons. It's against his religion to prostrate himself before a man. You do that only before God, according to the law, according to the scripture. But boy, that set Haman off. The Bible says he became indignant. He was filled with wrath. The reason Mordecai, in his faith, you know, his belief. But there's roots to this hatred that's in Haman. You know, back in the book of Exodus, the Bible tells us that Haman is an Agagite. And back in Exodus, the Bible tells us, for he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will not have war with the Amalekites from will have war with the Amalekites from generation to generation. He was Amalekite. Agag, you remember the story when Samuel told Saul when he was going to war with the Amalekites. He said, slaughter them, utterly destroy them, all of them. Don't let one alive or to be kept alive. The next chapter the Bible tells us as he comes back, he had King Agag. He spared his life. And you hear the sheep behind him. He spared some of the animals. Directly disobeying God's word. We see Saul. That's where Samuel says, you know, that disobedience in you, that stubbornness, it's like the sin of witchcraft. To come against God's word and God's plan like that, willingly. Ironically, or the irony of the whole story, Samuel, the next step says, bring me a sword. He brought King Agag, and the Bible says he hacked him in pieces. I'll fulfill God's word. I'll take care of King Agag. But the next book, 2 Samuel, in the first chapter, the Bible tells us of this Amalekite that came to King David. And he says, you know, I just wanted to report that Saul's dead. I killed him. One of the Amalekites that got away that he didn't kill actually turned around and killed him. And Haman is from this line of Amalekites that God pronounced he would always be at war with from generation to generation. He had rooted hatred. He was an enemy of God. We see how, you know, in Saul, a type of the flesh, you know, to destroy it utterly. Don't let it survive, not make any pact with it. Oh, but I kept some of the best sheep and the king, you know, some of the better people, and you know, to make a pact with the enemy as a type. But we see how, you know, the roots of his hatred go way back in Scripture. Haman, an Amalekite, an Agagite from King Agag. We see how his hatred escalated. Look at verse 6. At the end of verse 6, he says, you know, man, I want to kill him. But I don't want to kill him only. I want to eradicate all the Jews in the kingdom. I want to destroy and annihilate every single Jew in the Persian Empire. He had a deep-rooted demonic hatred towards God's people, towards the Jews. Look at verse 13, chapter 3. And the letters were sent. He talked to the king, convinced him to give him his signet ring, paid finance for the whole massacre, the proposal of the massacre, got authorization to send out a decree, a public decree, to wipe out the Jews. He says, and the letters were sent by the couriers into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate all the Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, and to plunder their possessions. And the same thing Hitler motivated the people with. You know, kill the Jews, take their goods as a motivation, you know, incentive. We see how this is, beyond a personal hatred with Haman. It, you know, crosses over to a spiritual hatred of God's people. I get this newsletter from Chosen People Ministries and how anti-Semitism is still alive today. Kind of gives a little history of anti-Semitism. You know, three centuries after the church was born on the day of Pentecost, the church itself became anti-Semitic. The Council of Nicaea in 325 A.D., who could not or did not wish to relate to Jewish traditions of the early Messianic believers, deliberately distanced the celebration of the resurrection from that of the Passover. Why is Easter different than that of Passover? You know, we always question that, you know, when it comes up. When in the Bible, it falls on the same day. It happened with the early church fathers because they wanted to separate themselves from Messianic believers or Jewish law or customs. Church anti-Jewish bias, the interpretation of Scripture, led to many unjust laws to protect people from the insufferable devilish burden, the Jews, in the words of Martin Luther. Martin Luther, father of the Protestant movement, anti-Semitic. We see how this anti-Semitism, you know, runs through history. During the medieval period, anti-Semitism spread throughout the Christian world. The Crusades legitimized the killing of Jews who were labeled Christ killers. An epitaph still used today, the slogan arose, "Kill a Jew, save your soul." Continuing and through the 18th century, in 1791, a decree was promulgated that allowed the Jews to populate a specific area of Eastern Europe, later known as the Pale of the Settlement. The vast geographical area, 1 million square miles, was in fact a very large ghetto, where the safety of the Jewish settlers was soon no longer guaranteed. The Jewish people were once again cast as scapegoats of humanity, as pogroms, ethnic cleansing massacres, it's like an organized massacre, broke out against them. This led to the massive exodus of Jewish people to Western Europe and even America in the late 1800s. And then the one we're most familiar with during the 1930s and 40s, the Holocaust. There was no longer a place for Jewish people to be safe. 6 million Jewish souls perished in the Holocaust as the culmination of anti-Semitism found its most systematic and powerful outlet. He mentioned some anti-Semitism, of present day happening. Jewish people are currently suffering greatly in Europe at levels nearing those of pre-Holocaust years. Jews have been killed in France in the last few years because they were Jews, and the same hatred is spreading in America. There's an uprise of anti-Semitism, but it's always been. It's satanic. Satan hates God's chosen people, as Satan hates the church today. We see it in played out here through Haman's hatred, escalating, satanic, wanting to kill, coming up with a plot and a decree, getting the king's, they say that king was a puppet, getting his signet ring, enforcing into law, a decree to annihilate all the Jews. Anti-Semitism. We see next, as the story continues and the account unfolds, Mordecai catches wind of this decree. It's public now. It's issued law. All Jews will be eradicated in the month of Adar. And he takes measures. He proclaims a fast and starts to spread the word. He notifies all the Jewish community. They all get in sackcloth. And they start to mourn. They seek God. They cry out for the Lord. The Bible says in verse 13, chapter 4, and Mordecai told them to answer Esther. Do not think in your heart. Now, Esther's in the palace, and he, through a servant, gets a message to Esther of Haman's plan. Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. In verse 14, if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan, fast for me, neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. Mordecai gets the word out, notifies the queen, and really suggests that she do something with her position, don't think that you're safe because you're in the palace, reminding her. And she says, okay, I'll do it, just fast. For 3 days and three nights, I'll go in to the king, even though it's against the law. You're not allowed to come into his presence unless he lifts his scepter, unless he welcomes you or invites you. I'll go in, and if I perish, if he kills me, he kills me. But the Bible tells us that we see, the first point is that it's personal. Do you think in your heart that you will escape? It involves you, Mordecai states. Your life's on the line too. Sometimes we think, I think often, we're here in the United States. You hear about spiritual warfare, but we really don't experience it personally. In truth, sometimes we're so comfortable, we're not inclined to really get involved or participate. Mordecai, he explains to Esther, you don't think that you're safe. You're a Jew too. You're in on this, though it doesn't seem like it. Your life's on the line. Second thing he mentions to her, you're in the position you're in. God put you there for such a time as this. The place, the position, the time. The book of Acts in chapter 17, the Bible tells us that God's purposed the boundaries of our, you know, where we live. It's intentional. The generation, the time in which we were born. You know, we're placed here on earth for a time, for such a time as this. On purpose, we're here. We're placed. And he mentions to her, you know, hey, you're in the palace, you're in the position. Use your position, the place and the time. If you remain silent, deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. He's motivating her because, in truth, if you don't do anything, it's not going to stop God from doing something. He's just going to raise someone else up to do it. The motivation is, you know, get involved. You know, that you'll be involved in what God wants to do. Get in His will, in His plan, in His purpose. And you'll reap the benefit of being involved in His purpose. It's an opportunity to be involved, Esther. Don't miss the opportunity, as he, Mordecai, sends message to Queen Esther, motivating her. And then we see Esther's willingness and sacrifice. At the end of verse 16, see, I'll go in before the king, even though it's against the law, and if I perish, I perish. She's, you know, her willingness, her sacrifice, I'm all in. You know, whatever God wants to do, I'm accepting, you know, His plan, His purpose, His way. We see today, you know, how this relates, you know, hatred, first of all. Hatred in us personally. You know, hatred's a strong dislike for something or someone. Here, Haman had the hatred towards Mordecai and the Jews. Escalate, satanic. You know, in the big picture, it was spiritual, it was satanic. I mean, hatred fueled spiritually, demonically. But hatred in itself isn't wrong. You know, hating what's right is wrong. Hating what's wrong is right. You know, the Bible tells us that God hates. And in Proverbs chapter 6, he says, you know, there's six things that God hates. No, seven, he says. And so these six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, pride. A lying tongue, liars. Hands that shed innocent blood, murderers. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that are swift in running to evil. A false witness who speaks lies. And one who sows discord among the brethren. But he says, one who sheds innocent blood, a murderer. Or those that hate in their heart without cause. You know, Jesus said, if you hate in your heart, you've committed murder spiritually. One who harbors hatred. God hates, but God loves. You know, it's the opposite of love. The Bible tells us that hatred is a work of the flesh. You know, one of the 17 listed works of our sinful depravity. But it can be escalated in a spiritual way. You know, Haman's hatred of God and His people depicts spiritual hatred. Or in John, you know, when Jesus talked to Nicodemus, I read a couple things, that it depicts an evil nature hatred. In chapter 3, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest their deeds should be exposed. An evil nature. Hating God, hating the truth, hating the light. Yet that Bible, the scripture says, but loving darkness. The word for love is agape. You know, the complete opposite. Evil nature. Spiritually. Allowing hatred escalating within a person spiritually, personally. But the big picture today, satanic, it's alive. He's alive. You know, the Bible tells us, you know, that we're to stand. Put on the whole armor of God. Stand against the wiles of the devil. you know, how is Satan, you know, moving tactically or calculatively like Haman did? You know, we know that in Islam, you know, part of their religion, it's a religion of hate. They, you know, killed the Christian, the infidel, killed the Jew. That's their, you know, it's one of their creeds in their belief. How Satan, satanically, is moving today, Islam, through the religion of Islam, satanically. So I just wanted to, I know it's a strange message on hatred, but the truth is, you know, Haman depicts hatred. And, you know, hatred, kind of like the Loch Ness Monster, rears his ugly head in me, you know, in us, in our evil nature. And the Bible tells us it's a work of the flesh, and we're to keep it in check or harnessed, or to use it properly, channel for the way, you know, hate the things God hates, love the things God loves, to keep it restrained. You know, the Bible tells us we're to love God's people. We're to love God and God's people and God's plan. Haman showed just the opposite. He hated God's people. He hated God's plan. He hated God. We're, though, spiritually and personally, we're to love God's plan, hate what God hates. Personally, in the flesh, you know, the Bible tells us that it's a work of the flesh. We're to keep it restrained and in check. And the battle between, in the big picture, or spiritually, within us, you know, Christ in you, the spiritual application. We are to follow him freely. Let's stand. Harnessing the hatred this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And we thank you, Lord, for the truth of your goodness and your hand and your love. And Lord, the reality that you desire us, Lord, to keep the old man in check and our sinful nature, and Lord, to restrain what you hate, lies, pride, hatred. And Lord, we turn to you. We ask that you fill us with your Spirit. We ask that your hand be upon us. And Lord, as you show yourself so faithful as we continue through the book of Esther, we commit ourselves to you. Lord, do cause us to stand up for such a time as this, to recognize your plan, to realize, you know, we are not excluded or outside of the effects of you and your plan, Lord. We ask that you would draw us close to you, place us in the center of your will. Give us a heart, Lord, that's all in, as Esther committed herself. If I perish, I perish. Lord, we turn to you. We ask that you would work these things out in our heart and our life according to your plan. In Jesus' name, amen.